Lord, as we're just trying to get through our voice with all of this pollen, tonight we're not going to be as bold enough to try to sing tonight, but we're going to get right into our Bible study tonight, a victory that began in defeat, a victory that began in defeat. Now, I don't know about you, but the Battle of Ai was a victory that began in defeat. The taking of the Promised Land was put in jeopardy because of Achan's sin in disobeying God. Now, following the Battle of Jericho, Joshua attacked the Ai fortress, and he misjudged its defenses and its defenders. And resulting in this was a mighty defeat. At first, Joshua, he didn't rest, and he launched an immediate second attack, which was unexpected, and it caught the enemy off guard. Now, I thank God in Joshua chapter 7, this is the 12th of this series of Battles of the Bible, amen. April the 6th, 2022, the 5th of Nisan, 5782 of the Hebrew calendar, and our Wednesday in the Word tonight. Now, what an honor it is. You know, as we look tonight, there are all kinds of human emotions that are felt by people who experience failure. There are the emotions of discouragement and depression, of being distressed and downhearted, of feeling down and being treated like an outcast, of being sad and of being disheartened and demoralized. Sadly, these emotions become serious problems for a lot of people. And so as we look at, for many people, life is like a roller coaster. It's got its peaks, its valleys, being up one day and down the next. Life becomes like a wave of the sea rolling in and out, swaying to and fro. And sometimes there's progress, but there's also regression. And in the Word of God, as men and women God, there's not always going to be a bed of roses. There's not always going to be the sunshine, but there's going to be rainy days, and there are gains that are sometimes made, but losses that are also suffered. From time to time, there's victory, but there's far too often defeat. How many pastors have you realized that, it's been a dry season for a while? Man, when was the last time somebody got saved? Maybe somebody said, well, just last Sunday. Praise God. Hallelujah. But listen, there's a glorious message of hope and the message of the Word of God that declares all of these emotions that discourage and defeat us can be conquered. We can live a victorious life that conquers, that triumphs over all of the enemies that seek to defeat us as we walk through life. Now remember that Joshua and the army of Israel had just experienced the glorious conquest of the fortress at Jericho. Joy and rejoicing were flooding their hearts. They had witnessed the power of God acting on their behalf. They had seen the walls of Jericho, two separate walls, crumbling under the miraculous power of God. The future looked bright. It seemed as though God would conquer the Promised Land. But then, listen, there it is. But then it happened. When the army launched an attack against the second city of the enemy of Ai, the soldiers were routed and soundly beaten. Defeat, was staring them in the face. And through this experience, a strong warning is issued, amen. We see Bethel, Ai, down here is Jericho. So here we have God that comes on the scene. The walls fall not from the outside in, but from the outside, from the inside out. I'll say it right in a minute. God dropped those walls. God opened up the bears when they did the marching that we talked about last time, and they blowed the horn. And on that seventh pass, hallelujah, God toppled the walls down. From then, in Joshua chapter 7 and Joshua chapter 8 tonight, we're going to move quickly with Scripture as they begin to pursue the battle, the second objective of the Battle of Ai. Things begin to go wrong. And so, as we look and realize that as everything began to start out, Joshua, at the very point of here, as Joshua was beginning to start out, he signals to do a great battle. He goes and he begins to, as he looks and realizes, as he goes out to do the battling from this point, he begins to realize that he's in a problem, because he begins to lose against Ai, and all of a sudden he has to retreat. And the Canaanites, all of this as it goes into several battles, the main thing is Joshua stops his retreat. He wheels around to make a stand against the enemy. And all of a sudden he realizes that God had done the first battle, but they're in serious trouble. Here we look and realize that where we're at here is in Joshua 6, 7, and 8 in Jericho and Ai. And later on, as we come up to these other conquests, that'll be taking place. But I thank God right now, Moses is dead. He's left word with a law of things that needs to be carried out. And so the battle of Jericho went great. It was a victory. But all of a sudden, things begin to change at the battle of Ai. And so in Joshua chapter 7, the failed assault of Ai, Achan's sin, the spiritual defeat because of that sin, the cause of that failed assault is what? It's sin. Now tonight, every one of us, as we look and realize that the Israelites are defeated at Ai, and as we put up the scripture, and what it tells us is it says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now, here was the cause of the failed assault against Ai, was sin. It was a terrible sin. A soldier had stolen some things that had been given to the tabernacle, that had been set apart and devoted to God and His service. Now, the soldier's name was Achan. His very name means trouble. And he's known as the man who brought trouble upon Israel. The trouble that he caused had a far-reaching consequence. His sin affected the entire community of the nation of Israel. Isn't that what sin does? It caused the first military defeat of God's people. And all Israel was charged with a crime, not just the individual man. That was a corporate responsibility. There was that corporate community guilt. God looked upon the community as one body of people. He looks at the church as one body. And so the people that we love, that we care for, that we look after one another, Israel was one body of people, one nation, one community. And they were a community of people who were to build up one another, who were to build a righteous, moral, and just society. That's what neighborhoods is all about. We're to look after our neighbors. And so within the community, neighbors are to look after one another and take care of one another. I'm glad Jim Leahy's got some neighbors across the street that they look out for him. He's got a son that come up and he's helping look out for him, amen. In God's plan and purpose for Israel and for all other peoples, neighbors are to love one another and to be responsible and accountable to one another. Therefore, when Achan committed the sin of stealing from God, the whole community of Israel became guilty before God. Consequently, God charged the Israelites with corporate community guilt. And as a community, they were corporately responsible for one another. Therefore, there was a corporate guilt. And God charged the Israelites with committing a trespass, with being unfaithful to Him. And it means to cover up, to act in secret, to act treacherously, to be unfaithful, and to break faith, or to break or violate a trust. And so one man had trespassed against God. One man had been unfaithful to God, broken the trust with God. But the man did not live in isolation. He was not an island unto himself. He lived within a community, and therefore what he did affected that community as a whole. Listen, church, when one of you in that body of Christ do something, it affects that entire church body. It affects that entire church community. And so that sin had devastated effects upon the Israelites. You know, it caused the assault. Boy, I tell you, I've been in a dry wilderness for such a long time. And man, I tell you, if somebody just gets saved, I'd be shouting amen. But it ain't happening so long because we've been with all this COVID in such a dry season. I call it dry seasons when there ain't nobody saved. And so all of a sudden, we begin to realize of all the things that are transpiring here of the Word of God. Sin always leads to failure and defeat when fighting against the enemies of this world. And there are two strong lessons in this point for us is exactly what I just said. Enemy after enemy confronts us. Enemies that are disease. Enemies are accidents, broken relationships, financial difficulty, loss of job, amen, natural catastrophe, misunderstandings, discouragement, depression, family problems. Oh, listen. Oh, man. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Work difficulties, disappointments, tension and stress, loss of loved ones, lack of purpose and fulfillment. And so, such enemies will defeat us if there's sin in our lives. God cannot dwell in the midst of sin. God is holy, and therefore, He can dwell only where there is righteousness and purity. His presence and guidance are not available where there's sin. And so, two strong lessons. Number one, sin always leads to failure and defeat when you're fighting against the enemies of this world. Number two, listen here now, as we say, because every one of us, as we stand against the struggle of enemies each and every day. But number two, there is a corporate community responsible for one another. That's how God looks at it. He looks at it as the body of Christ. We're responsible for one another. And if one of us in that body of Christ is committing sin and doing wrong, it will affect the entire congregation. I guarantee it will. And the corporate responsibility is true among all of society, but it is especially true among God's people. And the first and the greatest commandment is for people to love God with all of their hearts, their bodies, their minds, their souls. But the second and the greatest commandment is that we love one another. Every human being is to love, listen, his or her neighbor, love every other being upon this earth. You say, oh me. Yeah, sometimes it's a challenge. Oh yeah. God expects us to love and care for one another. He's that we're looking after and taking care of our neighbors. That is exactly how God looks at things. I bet that some of you don't even know who your neighbor is. You don't know anything about your neighborhood. And you never have because it's all about me, myself, and I. You ain't never thought about nobody else but yourself. But when one of us joys, we all are rejoicing together. When one of us hurts, we all hurt together. And one of us needs help, we're to help one another. But when one of us sins, it affects the whole community. And when a person is murdered, a community is responsible for that blood and held accountable to see that justice is done. What's the point? There's a corporate responsibility and there's a corporate accountability within all of our communities, and especially, listen, within the church, People's Valley. Righteousness affects our communities, and sin and evil affects our communities. And righteousness builds us up, but sin tears us down, and eventually it destroys us, both individually and corporately within our communities. This is exactly what Scripture declares. Matthew 22:39. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Romans 12:5, Christ and every one members one of another. Amen? And so listen, Romans 12:5, so we being many are one body in Christ and every one members one of another. Read that sometime. That's Romans 12:5. Amen? And so Romans 12:9, it says, let love be without dissimulation, that's hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Paul said, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Paul said in Galatians, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so I thank God he gave some apostles, he gave some prophets, he gave some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I don't know if you had any problem getting your scripture out of the book of Joshua tonight. I'm going to tell you, we look and realize that each and every one of us, as we go through life, we also see what it tells us in verse 2, the consequences of sin upon God's people. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, that I was showing you on that map earlier. Go up and view the country. And the men went up and they viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. Facebook, you've got both versions that's on your outline there that you've got. I'm not showing both tonight. I didn't have time to put it on there. And so the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even under the Shabarim, and smote them in the going down, and wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. You see the consequences of sin upon God's people. Because here, as we read the scripture, that first of all, there were three serious consequences of sin that was upon God's people. Number one, the sin of Achan aroused the Lord's anger. Sin had been committed, and therefore the justice of God had to be executed. You keep in mind that God's judgment was fallen upon the Canaanites because of their terrible sin and evil, because their cup of iniquity had been filled to the brim. Amen? And so here was one of those things that we saw. But secondly, the second consequence of sin was that being defeated by the enemy. Oh my goodness, Joshua and his officers were totally unaware that Achan had stolen some items from the tabernacle. He and the army, in fact, all the Israelites, were rejoicing over the great victory of Jericho, and the Lord had given a great victory over one of the strongest fortified cities of the Middle East. The walls of Jericho had crumbled before the very eyes of the Israelite army, crumbled by a miraculous power of God and a spirit of joy and rejoicing, and rivalry was bound to fill the camp of the Israelites. They knew beyond question that God was with them and that He was giving them the victory. But note, in preparing to attack Ai, Joshua acted without seeking the Lord's presence. That's what I read to you in verse 2. He sent several men to spy out Ai, which were near Beth-Aven, just east of Bethel. And there was no reference to Joshua seeking the counsel and the guidance of the Lord. Did you read it? I didn't either. Now he just sent some, he sent them over there and they said, oh, well, there's just a few of them. We don't need to send everybody. But he never consulted God. I'm going to tell you, Christians, every day when we go to battle, you better be seeking God out for a plan of attack. The spies reported back to the arm of the flesh, also being full of self-confidence. And they reported that Ai had a small army. Oh, and, that they had only 2,000 to 3,000 soldiers were necessary to conquer the city. And so, hey, let's just go on over there and just take care of them. Boy, they were big shots, wouldn't they? Joshua sent 3,000 troops that were immediately routed, soundly defeated in verses 4 and 5. And the Israelite soldiers retreated and were chased back from the gate of Ai as far as Shabarim, which means the stone quarries. Amen. 36 soldiers lost their lives in the retreat while they're running. Now, let me tell you something. Listen, you know why when military people are given a standard that you got to run 2 miles in such and such time? You know why? Because if you get overrun by the enemy, you got to get out of there. That's right. It ain't about being a coward. You got to survive to fight another day. Amen. And you better be able to get your equipment up and get to moving out of there and get back to the rear echelon. And you got to do it in a certain amount of time or you're going to be overrun. Amen. That's why all of the military branches require standards that you've got to meet. You've got to do so many push-ups. You've got to run 2 miles in so many minutes, amen, because you've got to get up and you've got to get out of there. Buddy, they was on the run. And so the sin resulted in terrible, devastating discouragement. demoralized, paralyzed spirit that struck the people. And their hearts melted with fear. Their courage became as liquid as water. And so here we begin to look at as all of this self-confidence that they were acting in that will always lead to failure. And so when God's people sin, he chastises them. Amen? And so he disciplines, he corrects them. Just as a father or a mother disciplines their and corrects their children, chastisement or discipline is always necessary in order to save the child from harming him or herself. And so it is with God. God chastises and he disciplines us to keep us from harming ourselves by seeking deeper and deeper into sin. And without that chastisement of God, sin would run rapid and destroy us. I wonder, during all of this time of this COVID, how many people have sunken so deep in sin because they've been out of church? And you know what? Because they're out, they're going to continue to stay out because they can't get out of that. Oh my, boy, these guys run them all the way back to the stone quarry. Oh yeah, sin must be chastised, corrected, disciplined, amen. And by God, or else the whole human race would become engulfed with spirit of lawlessness upon this earth. Evil would run rapid as it's already doing every day. Evil among some of God's people who walk in carnality, living lives of immorality, and there is a clear purpose for chastisement and correction. And so, I thank God, every one of us. John said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And Paul said, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if he would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, I want to tell you, every one of us tonight, God wants the very best for us. And he wants us. But I thank God as we look, as we see the remedy for sin and defeat, it's a confrontation with the Lord. Amen? It's a confrontation with the Lord. The remedy for sin and defeat is a confrontation with the Lord. Now, this goes all the way down to verse 26 of the complaint. Let me read it, and then we're going to talk about it. Because I got to make some track of some time. And Joshua rent his clothes. He fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening tide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. Oh man. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. What will thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, get ready. Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Boy, man, God's dealing with some sin. Israel has sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and disassembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. God, boy, I'm going to tell you, he's putting a hammer down. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs upon their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. He goes on, up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. O Israel, thou canst not stand before thy enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In verse 14, in the morning therefore ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by household, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. We go on to verse 15. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly or foolishness in Israel. And so Joshua rose up early in the morning, and he brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zorahites, and he brought the family of the Zorahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerai, the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done. And when I saw among the spoils a godly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerai, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of the gold, and his sons, listen, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones, the sons, the daughters, the entire family, because of one man's sin. Now, I'm going to tell you, the remedy for sin and defeat was a confrontation with the Lord. And how we see tonight that how God does things in all of the things that we see that he is showing us with this tonight is that here, the remedy for sin and defeat is a confrontation. And as soon as the retreated, defeated soldiers returned to camp, Joshua took immediate action. He did exactly what he needed to do. He confronted the Lord, seeking the reasons for the defeat this time when he should have done it the very first time. And all of a sudden, there are four remedies to sin and defeat that are gleaned from what happened. Number one, the first remedy for sin and defeat is intercession. Amen. Because that's exactly what I read in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. Joshua was stunned. He was bewildered. He was confused. He was shaken. He was dumbfounded over the shocking defeat of the soldiers that he had sent out against the enemy. He and the leaders immediately went to the tabernacle and they sought the Lord in prayer. And they fell face down before the ark of the Lord and they remained there until evening. And Joshua acknowledged his utter dependence upon God, addressing God as sovereign Lord, Adonai Yahweh. Joshua was perplexed, dumbfounded, and he asked God, why was Israel now to be destroyed by the Amorites? Should they have stayed in East Jordan? Some, as they say this, boy, what could Joshua now say to the people? Because here was a tremendous sin. Intercession is always the answer to sin and defeat. And when we sin and suffer defeat, we must seek the Lord in prayer. If we seek the Lord in prayer, he'll hear us and he'll meet our needs. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And so, the four remedies to sin and defeat that are gleaned is, first of all, intercession. The second thing of a remedy for sin is hearing the word of God. Because in verses 10 down to verse 15, by seeking the Lord until evening, Joshua proved his sincerity and his earnesty that he was totally dependent upon God to conquer the enemies of the promised land. The Lord confronted Joshua and he met his every need. The Lord encouraged Joshua by telling him to stand up and questioning why he was laying down on his face. The confrontation was straightforward and direct. God launched a charge against Israel, a charge of sin in verse 11, amen. And then God explained the defeat of Israel by the enemy, and they were defeated because the sin had doomed them to destruction and had alienated them from God in verse 12. That was a warning of God. And so I thank God we begin to realize that God commanded Joshua to go and tell the people to sanctify and to purify themselves in verses 13, 14, and 15. And the people were to seek out the sin in the sinner and to remove that accursed thing and to present themselves, amen. I thank God one remedy for sin and defeat is always the hearing of the Word of God. When we sin, we must listen to the Word of God and do exactly what that message is telling us. It is a Word of God that tells us how to deal with sin and how to defeat it, how to approach God, how to receive the mercy of God, amen, how to receive the forgiveness of sin, how to repent and to be restored to God, how to dedicate and recommit our lives to God, amen, how to renew our covenant with our Lord and Savior. We've got to hear the Word of God. And obeying God, heeding His Word, is the remedy for that sin and that defeat. Amen. And so I thank God as we look and realize that that third remedy for sin and defeat is uncovering and identifying that sin. So intercession, hearing the Word of God. But also in verses 16 down to verse 23, it's all about uncovering and identifying that sin. Because I thank God, every one of us, how the sinner remained silent throughout the entire investigation, he was unwilling to confess his sin until it was discovered. Achan wasn't telling nobody. Achan with a breaking heart that meant trouble. He had it dug in the soil of his tent, hidden. He wasn't telling a soul. Why, there's a lot of sinners out there today ain't telling a thing. Joshua began the investigation process early in the morning in verses 16, 17, and 18, amen. And all of a sudden, they went by clan, and Zimri was singled out. Then the guilty man was singled out, and the scene of the soldier after soldier walking by Joshua and the leaders of the nation had been a dramatic thing, because finally when Achan's turn came to appear before the court officials, God indicated he's guilty. He's guilty. Amen. Joshua urged Achan to report. And so I thank God as Achan confessed the truth before God in verse 19, amen. And because his sin was hid, Achan confessed his sin. And I thank God he had refused to step forward prior to the discovery of his sin. But in verses 20 and 21, but Achan took the very steps that lead to death and destruction. He saw the plunder, a beautiful Babylonian robe, 200 pieces of silver and a bar of gold weighing 1 pound. He coveted them. He took them. He hid them. Simply, he saw, he coveted, he took, and he hid. And the items that were in the ground inside his tent, these were the very steps that caused Eve to fall into sin. Later, David, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and Joshua sent messengers to gather the evidence from Achan's tent. Sin cannot be hid, not from God. And we may be able to deceive people and to commit sin under the cover of darkness and keep it secret, but not before God. God sees every sinful act, even every single thought that crosses our minds. I got to say, oh me, because no sin can be hid from God. And when we commit sin, the only remedy is to identify that sin and open it up to God. And confession needs to be made to God while there's still time. Amen. If we wish forgiveness, we must uncover and unveil our sins. Amen. And so I thank God. The fourth remedy for sin and defeat is the routing out and the judging the sin and the sinner. In verses 24 all the way down to verse 26, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day, so that the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. That's why when you saw on Facebook, when I put that picture on there, I put up there the city of Jericho. It had been a victory. But man, down on the bottom was a whole mess of stones. Because when they went to the second battle, all of a sudden they wasn't nothing but a heap of stones left. Man, I tell you, the dramatic thing of what happened is the routing out and the judging of sin and the sinner. Amen. Sin must be routed out and gotten rid of, removed, forsaken, turned away from. Only as we rout out sin and forsake it will God forgive us. And to have our relationship with God restored, to have access into God's presence, to have our sin. You know what? If you got problems in your family, with your sons or your daughters, or with your marriage, you got some sin going on. There's some problem there. You say, man, I'm squeaky clean. No, because the devil can get in there and can cause a lot of problems. But I'm going to tell you, when you begin to run into some of that stuff, all of us have battles. But if you've got a battle in a relationship between somebody, something's going on. There's been some sin involved. And you can try to blame this one and that one, but it's you, Lord. Oh, it's me, Lord, because I have sin in my life. And to have our relationship with God restored, to have access into God's presence, to have our sins forgiven and cleansed, to be accepted by God, to renew our covenant, hallelujah, amen, and to reroute that sin out of our life with the promises of God, we've got to rededicate, recommit our lives to God. Sin has to be routed out of our lives for a relationship to exist between God and us. Sin has to be removed, taken away from us. God is holy, and He cannot dwell in the midst of sin. Therefore, sin has to be removed and from us in order for God to dwell with us. Favor with God, access into God's presence, comes by routing out the sin from our lives. Amen. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, as Paul said. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lust which war against the soul. Every one of us have battles. But I'm going to tell you, you're going to win and get one victory and end up in defeat. And so how can a person live that victorious life, a life of conquest, triumph, victory, hallelujah, over all that confronts him or her? Is it possible to go through victoriously, to avoid discouragement and defeat, to actually conquer all the enemies that seek to defeat us and destroy our lives? After all, life seems to be a series of all kinds of things. Well, chapter 8 tells the story because, first of all, that second assault of the conquest of Ai, victory because of a renewed dedication, we begin to realize that victory through the encouragement of God. Do not fear, nor be discouraged, because the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. Thank you, Lord. We move on. He tells us not only that do not fear nor be discouraged, but in verse 2, victory through believing God's instructions, His word. Amen. And thou shalt do this, Ai, and her king, as thou didst unto Jericho, and her king only, the spoil thereof, and the cattle there shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves, lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. And so, here we begin to realize of all the things that are taking place, that we get our victory through the encouragement of God. We don't have to fear or be discouraged, amen, that we can rise up. Remember, Joshua and the Israelites had just been defeated in battle by a small army named Ai, city named Ai. That city had only 12,000 residents. And the Israelites had lost the battle because of self-confidence and arrogance, trusting the arm of the flesh instead of God. And they had lost a battle without seeking the will of God. And Joshua had trusted the report that some spies brought back instead of seeking the counsel of the Lord. But this was not the only reason for Israel's defeat. There was sin in the camp among the soldiers. And a soldier had stolen some things that had been given to God, devoted to him and his service, and this resulted in catastrophic disaster. I'm glad that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The Christian life is a series of ups and downs, but by God's grace, it has more ups than it does downs. Hallelujah. And the Christian life is a series of victories and setbacks, but by the power of God, it has far more victories than setbacks. Strong growth and progress are made in every Christian believer through the grace and the power of Almighty God. And in the works of the Holy Spirit and Scripture, the believer may fall, but he will not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him by the power of his hand. Thank you, Jesus. Amen tonight. Boy, I tell you, if the Lord ain't good. And so the lives of 36 soldiers had been lost in the flight from the enemy. Confession and repentance had been made, and now God was removing the fear of the enemy and the discouragement from the depths of Joshua's soul, and he was not to fear the enemy nor be discouraged because of the past failure. Neither was he to fear the presence or the absence of God's presence. For God was with him, he was going to guide him, he was going to lead him, and the Israelites were going back to victory. Hallelujah. This was the day of a new beginning, a day of a starting to walk victoriously in the Lord once again. I'm speaking to somebody out there, amen, that knows what I'm talking about. The Bible says the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore ye are of more value than many sparrows. And so I thank God as we look and realize that the victory through believing God's instructions, his word, amen. I thank God, every one of us, God always has a plan of conquest for a believer, a plan that will give him or her victory over the enemies that attack and wrestle against them. And so I thank God. God instructed Joshua to do 5 things in the attack against the enemy of Ai. Number one, he said in verse 1, Joshua, I want you to mobilize the entire army for the attack against Ai. Earlier, the spies had suggested that only 2,000 to 3,000 soldiers were needed to conquer Ai. And Joshua had followed the counsel of those spies and not prayed about it and asked the counsel of the Lord. And so, secondly, Joshua was to know that victory was assured. That's what we read in verse 1. Victory was guaranteed, for God himself would present with his people and give them the power to conquer that enemy. And only one thing was required of God's people: obedience. Obedience. They must believe and obey God's instructions, his word. And if they obeyed God's word, they would be victorious. Woo! Hallelujah. 5 things in that attack against the enemy. And so I thank God. The entire army is going to attack, he said in verse 1. In verse 2, also he said that victory was assured as in verse 1. But in verse 2, he tells us here that they were to destroy the people of Ai just as he had done at Jericho. Because he says, and thou shalt do it to Ai and her king, and thou didst unto Jericho and her king, and only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for prey unto yourselves, lay there an ambush for the city behind it. The Canaanites were a sinful, brutal people whose cup of iniquity was full. God instructed them to go, amen, because of their terrible atrocities of evil. God was using the Israelites to execute judgment upon them. The fourth thing that Joshua was to keep the valuables and the livestock for the Israelites, amen. And from this point on, God allowed the Israelites to keep the plunder and the spoils for themselves. This became their means of support throughout the years of warfare and conquest, that God instructed them to do these things. The fifth thing that he told us here is Joshua was to set up an ambush behind the city. The very thought of an ambush paints the picture of a military genius. You know, West Point studies the Joshua strategies of war that they've done, that I've read. And so I thank God these 5 instructions lay out for the plan of the conquest of Ai. This was the word of God to Joshua. The Israelites' victory was assured if they obeyed God. As pointed out earlier, they had launched the first attack in their own strength without seeking the face and the leadership of God. Amen. So the victorious life comes only through believing the instructions of God, believing his holy word. To become a consistent conqueror throughout life, a person must believe God. They must believe his holy word. And a person who does not believe God is attached to the world and only to this world. The person has only his own strength to rely upon, and occasionally the strength of other people. But he or she has only the strength of man or woman, and the end of man or woman is always the grave. The strength of a man is limited only to this world, limited only to a few short years. But God can give us all that we need when we need it, at the time that we need it, amen. And so I thank God we see that victory that also will come, he tells us here, victory through obedience, doing exactly what God has instructed. In verses 3 down to verse 13, that he tells us, he said, so Joshua rose all the people of war to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose out 30,000 men, mighty men of valor, and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but ye shall all ready And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass when they come out against us, as at the first, that we will flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, they flee before us as at the first, therefore we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush, seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hands. God has a plan. And it shall be when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire according to the commandment of the Lord. Shall ye do, see, I have commanded you. Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in the ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people and went up. And he had the elders of Israel before the people to Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men, set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city, their lairs in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of that valley. Boy, thank God, they begin to take care of things that need to be done. And they begin to give them the victory over the battle. Joshua chose 30,000 elite soldiers and marched them at night in verse 3. Then he gave specific orders to an elite division to break off from the main force and set up an ambush behind the city in verses 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. Amen. And so here we begin to realize that all the things that are transpiring, Joshua rose up, mobilized, and marched early that morning. He mobilized and marched the main force to Ai in verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. And the city of Ai was about 15 miles from Gilgal. Ai was a fortress built in the mountains, an elevation of about 3,200 feet, and the main force of the Israel set up camp in front of or the north of the city with a valley between them and the city. Amen. And so I thank God the officers all had the soldiers take up their positions and the main force for the ambush, and the victorious life was achieved through obedience by doing exactly what God had instructed them to do. Praise God. Amen. And so I thank God we see that next thing, and that is that in verses 14 down to verse 29, victory by fighting a good fight against the enemies of God. And it came to pass when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all the his people at a time appointed before the plain. But he was not that there were lairs in ambush against him behind the city. He had no idea. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness, and all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them, and they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel, and they left the city open and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thy hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city, and the ambush arose quickly out of their place. And they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand. They entered into the city, took it, hasted it, and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven. And they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. And when Joshua and all the Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And the other issued out of the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that side. And they smote them so that they let none of them remain or escape. And the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back wherewith he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle, the spoil of the city, Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he commanded Joshua. And Joshua burnt Ai and made it a heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree unto eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, raise thereon a great heap of stones that remained unto this day. Boy, I'm going to tell you, and we look as we continue on, because I thank God, as we see lastly, that victory through rededication, a renewed commitment of covenant, verses 30 all the way down to verse 35 that he talks about. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute, but just give me a moment to try to pick up just a little bit of what we read and what we were doing in our verses that we had, because as we were reading those and begin to realize that it moves very quickly, that we begin to realize that the king of Ai was totally ignorant of God's strategy. In verses 14 through 17, and he arose and he saw the army and he took off after them as they did before. But the Lord guided Joshua step by step throughout the battle. And the Lord told Joshua when to signal the ambush with his javelin in verses 18, 19, and 20. And the people, in verses 21 down to verse 27, the main force turned and attacked their pursuers. And the ambush troops rushed out of the burning city and attacked the enemy from the rear. And that was all she wrote, praise God. And so the symbol of a total complete victory. The city of Ai was burned as a permanent warning to those who opposed God. And the king was hung and left exposed until the evening. And he was then burned at sunset under a large memorial of rocks. And again, this was another memorial standing as a warning to all who oppose God. The believer is in a warfare against the enemies of God. And there are enemies upon the earth who oppose God, and enemies who curse the very name of God, who hate and despise and persecute those who follow God, and those who live sinful and evil lives of brutality, immorality, lawlessness, violence, greed, indulgence, extravagance, lies that are totally opposed to the very nature and the teaching of God. And God is going to deal with them. Hallelujah. And so here we begin to realize that lastly, the victory through rededication of a renewed life. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in the Mount Ebal. And as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lifted up any iron. And they offered their own burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side, the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Jizrim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, according to all that is written in the book of the law. And lastly, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. Man, I'm going to tell you, Joshua builds an altar. Amen. And I thank God as he does that, that great victory had been won over the enemies of God. A foothold had been gained in the promised land. And Joshua and the soldiers, they secure the campsite for their families. Each territory had been secured to assure plenty of warning in the event of attack against the people. And so I thank God we begin to realize that Joshua built an altar on Mount Ebal, just as Moses had commanded back in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verses 1 through 28. Amen. And so I thank God. In building the altar, Joshua was careful to obey and not apply any tool to those stones picked up in the field. No human work was to be associated with the sacrifice, lest sinners think that their own works can save them. God asked for a simple stone altar, not one that was designed, decorated by human hands. No flesh should glory in his presence. It's not the beauty of man-made religion that gives the sinner forgiveness, but it's the blood that is on the altar. Hallelujah. And that's exactly what I read to you. The peace offering was an offering that provided the way to grow in the peace and the fellowship of God, and a way to seek a deeper life with God. And the sacrifice was burned on top of the burnt offering that symbolized that the peace and fellowship of God are based upon the atonement, based upon being reconciled with God. A person has to experience the atonement and be reconciled. And before they can know the peace and the fellowship of God, Joshua wrote the law of Moses on the whitewashed stones. Amen. and they read every last one of them. He divided, positioned all the Israelites for the special service of rededication and the covenant of Reuben. And when we face fear and discouragement in America today, when we face setbacks and defeat in America today, church, Facebook, hey, sermon audio, there's one way to secure restoration. There is one sure way to be renewed, to gain the victory over being defeated. What is that? The rededication of our lives to God. The recommitment or renewal of our covenant with God. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we made a covenant with Him. He promised to follow, and we promised every one of us that we would follow and obey Him wholeheartedly, renew our covenant, promise to follow Him. We dedicate our lives to God, and in the one sure way to regain a victorious life, always rededicate our lives to God, will gain the victory and conquer any enemy that confronts us. No matter what the enemy is, if we will just rededicate our lives to God, renew our commitment to Him, God will empower us to conquer the enemy. There's no enemy that can stand before the believer who has committed himself wholeheartedly into the keeping for God. For the power of God is sufficient to hold and keep any believer who turns his or her life over to God. Victory comes through rededication, the recommitment of our covenant with God. And so I thank God all of us. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm out of time. I'm out of time tonight. And I hope and pray that tonight from this that you've got something out of the victory that began in defeat. Because each and every one of us realize that we've got to be able to turn everything over to the Lord. Amen. And so all of us, when we get ourselves rededicated, recommitted, we're able to get back in and win the battles that we've been losing all this time. Amen. I hope and pray that God has blessed you tonight with this Bible study, because a lot of time a victory that begins in defeat. Tonight, a battle that started out with the victory of Jericho, and all of a sudden, it started out with a defeat, with the battle of Ai to a heap of stones. Keep looking up. Father, thank you tonight for the Word of God, for your church. Watch over us, Lord. Help us. Let us rededicate our lives. Let us get this sin out and be obedient to your will and command. In Jesus' marvelous, mighty name, amen.